Good morning, and welcome to the house of the Lord. And you listening online, good morning to you also. I don't know how many more of these Believer's Basics will do. I'm thinking two more. This doesn't count towards my time. So I'm thinking assurance of salvation and holiness will probably wrap it up. And there are more that we could add on. But the Spirit is starting to lead me towards Peter. I know because my thoughts keep going there. Well, if you have your Bibles, please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Our text will be verse 14. But we will read verses 11 through 14. So if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, please. Second Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and the peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. This morning's topic is the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to think I've never preached anything without at least referring to the Holy Spirit once. He is, of course, that vital to our faith that we should never be unmindful of him. And this is possible. It is possible to be totally mindful of the Holy Spirit without taking anything away from being mindful of the Father and the Son. The text is verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. In that one verse, we have, of course, a reference to each member of the Trinity. This had for a long time been the benediction of many churches, New Testament churches. I prefer numbers for the blessing. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That is the benediction that I have been led to give over the years. And every now and then I will use this one rarely, but I have, because it says so much. It is so meaningful to us, and I fear that many of us are unmindful of such a powerful verse. And when I say a benediction, it is the blessing, it's the closing blessing. God instructed Aaron to give such a blessing to the people. And, of course, we find nothing wrong with those instructions. The Corinthian letters are to a church there in Corinth that were prodigal. They were very wasteful when it came to the things of the Spirit. They had abused many things. And Paul, taking at least three letters, two of which we still have, corrects much of the aberrant behavior found amongst those believers. And he does a splendid job. The second letter to the Corinthians is so it's so heartfelt. It's a personal letter. And if you look at verse 11, he says, finally. And there's a sort of a sigh of relief coming from him because he has succeeded in recovering a proper spirit in that church. And he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. These are instructions that we want for us. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Well, that's a promise, of course. If you follow those instructions in Christ, these things will be yours. And then he reminds them of something that you find a little surprising, but always necessary. He reminds them to have and to show sincere love for one another. It is striking how often those that profess to know Christ aren't very loving. They're too caught up in themselves, too with their problems, their needs, and just no one else seems to matter unless they have something for them. I don't know, but he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's try that out. No, kidding. But it's supposed to be sincere. And then he says, all the saints greet you. Paul was writing, likely from Macedonia in modern-day Greece, and he says, we say hello to you, we are mindful of you, we care about you. And then, of course, our text. And then within verse 14, he says, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. He closes his letter with this trustworthy blessing upon the people of God. The communion, the fellowship. It is the New Testament version of that Old Testament verse that we know so well from Amos chapter 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, the New Testament says, in communion, in fellowship, having this Spirit in common with the Holy Spirit. And that is the last thing you hear in this letter, is this benediction concerning the Trinity, yes, and this fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so when I mentioned that the church used to use it at the end of their services or end of our services, all the music, the worship, the preaching, the singing, the praying, after all of that in the church was summed up by this final blessing. Because without the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Bible which we believe has no power in our lives. There's just no power. And if you're going to be loveless as a Christian, you're not going to be in communion with the Spirit or the Son or the Father. As you go through the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, you can say to yourself, I cannot at times make a distinction which is the dominant manifestation of God to me. Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it the Holy Spirit? Sometimes they seem all mixed up together. That is because they are. They're not three different persons. They're three distinct persons in one. And it takes a lot of work to sort of distance ourselves from carnal thinking and begin to receive the Spirit and the Scriptures and the words of the Scriptures for what they mean. One of the joys of being a pastor over the years is that eventually you get into the pulpit and you know what you want to say. You know what God is saying to you. In the early years, it's what you've studied, what you've received from others, and it's foundational. But as the years go by, it's yours. And now you're not repeating truths. You are sharing them in a different way. There's still repetition of truth from God. So without this presence, there is no fruit of the Spirit, which distinguishes or should distinguish us from other men. The fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be a signal to lost souls that you're lost. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, tough times. It says long suffering, but it means tough times. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We struggle. We struggle with those. But it is that struggle that distinguishes us. We struggle for self-control because we know God wants that, not because we simply want to be captain of our ship. We want to be obedient. And we are dependent on the Holy Spirit as our only spiritual power. Now, who is he? Because that is critical. Well, according to the New Testament, the Spirit of God is God. And that's true of the Old Testament too. Just as Jesus is God the Son, the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit of God. We are living in the age of the Spirit of God. I mean, as you begin to sort of chart the events in Scripture of how God is working with his people, how God is working in the world with those who follow him, the big word is dispensations, periods of operation. That we find these patterns in Scripture that are inescapable. For instance, in the Old Testament, that period could be called the age of the Father. He is so pronounced, the Father is so right up front. Even though he's not really referred to right out so much in the Old Testament as Father, but as God, Yahweh. And we know, of course, from New Testament teachings that Yahweh is Christ. And yet, Yet the Spirit is, you cannot extract him. In Genesis chapter 1 in the second verse, the Spirit brooded over. He hovered over. He worked over physical creation. He brought it into being. And so as I mentioned, the lines aren't blurred. They're joined. The period covered by the Gospels is the age of the Son of God. We see him walking. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. But from Pentecost until Christ returns, it is the age of the Spirit. In the context of how I'm sharing this, the age of the Father in the Old Testament, the age of the Son in the Gospels, and then, of course, Pentecost. I will not leave you orphans, Jesus said. I will send the Comforter to you. In other words, he said to them, I am sending every bit of me to you. Every bit of me will be with you. You will know him as the Holy Spirit. But within the Godhead, we are God. And so currently, he is the substitute on earth for the physical presence of Christ Jesus. The apostles, they walked, they talked, they saw Jesus, they could touch him. John emphasizes this in his first letter right at the beginning. We were there, we touched him, we were with Jesus Christ. We are too, but he is invisible to us. And he has given us this Holy Spirit. And this is vital to a new Christian's understanding of the faith. He is an invisible partner, but he is not a silent partner. Is very much at work in our lives. And when Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is also the voice of Christ. He says, I can't make this distinction. That's right, because this is high thinking. This is not common. This is not as we do with one another. It goes beyond that. It has some of that in there, else we wouldn't understand anything. But then it begins to transcend. It begins to go above all these things that we are familiar with, becomes glorious at some point. And so this resident member of the Trinity, of the Godhead on earth, in this age, the Holy Spirit, he is a person. He's a person because Christ spoke of him as a person. He's not an it. It's not a power, a force in the universe. He is every bit a person, as is the Christ. Using the personal pronouns, Jesus made this point emphatically. John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus speaking to his disciples, they looking at him, listening to him, and he says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Invisibly, he does this, and he does it thoroughly. So much so, we know that Felix told Paul, enough for now. He was convicting him too much of sin. He was making him feel his guilt before God, and Felix did not want that. Those who are born again submit. Those who are not reject. John's Gospel again, chapter 16. And in John's Gospel 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is giving us a schooling on the Holy Spirit. He says, however, when he... Again, the personal pronoun, he. The Spirit of truth, that is vital, because there is not a spirit of lie ever. And he continues, has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Because he is that joined to the Godhead. And so the Holy Spirit spoke of himself as a person. In the book of Acts, in that 13th chapter, I love the book of Acts. I think it is one of the most, bypassed books in our library of scripture by churches. Maybe not individuals, I don't know, but by churches. Do they ever read the book of Acts sometimes? You hear some things going on in churches. You say, this is covered. Well, for example, here, Acts chapter 13. Here's those first Christians gathered together. And Luke writes, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. How do you minister to God? You submit to him. You work to be sensitive to what he wants, what he is doing what he is saying. Your self-will, my self-will, our flesh will never yield to that voluntarily. It has to be suppressed. It has to be put down. And it will create an uprising every chance it gets. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said. Now here comes the words. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And so the New Testament's various names and titles for the Holy Spirit give to us an understanding of what he likes, yes, what he is like, and what he wants. And then that creates a condition where I have to figure out how am I going to respond to this. That's what truth does it not? He is the spirit of truth. Truth forces us to respond to it. It doesn't ask our opinion. When truth is presented, it says make a call. Not with your phone, but make a decision. Are you siding with truth or are you not? It can be very painful sometimes. The Greek word that Jesus used in calling him the helper or the comforter is parakletos, or the counselor. When the New Testament writers in the New King James and the King James and the other translations opted for counselor or comforter or helper, they are translating from that one Greek word, parakletos, the one who comes beside. Well, what does he come beside to do? He can convict. He can help. Conviction is a help from God. Is God saying, hey, you need to fix this. I'm trying to help you out here, kid. And we read in John's Gospel John chapter 14, Jesus still speaking in his discourse on the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. There's that word, parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. That's a long time, because he is eternal, because he is God, the Holy Spirit. And there in that verse in John, again, we have the Trinity. I, Jesus Christ speaking, mentions the Father and he mentions the Holy Spirit. Again, in the same chapter, John says in verse 26 of John 14, but the helper, the parakletos, but the helper, the Holy Spirit. So he clarifies this. He makes it very clear, I am speaking to you about the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He, personal pronoun, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Do you see why he is the representative, the resident, the representative of Jesus Christ on earth? Because Christ told us, that's why. This does not block Christ out. Still, Christ says, wheresoever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. Well, that's true whether he's disciplining the church or individuals or not. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Christ is always with us, but he is with us as far as we can tell. In the presence of the Holy Spirit. The truth, the life, the glory and the grace. Sounds like we're talking about Christ. Well, we are, but we're also talking about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, this Holy Spirit's the way of truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Well, this is a believer's basic, so I'm not going to open that up when we get into the Spirit of God being beside us, leading us to salvation, and then in us once we are saved, then coming upon us in that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Holy Spirit as the disciples experienced at Pentecost, and not before, not as it was at Pentecost. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that he is the Spirit of life. Again, Jesus said, I am the Spirit. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's a lot more, too. But Romans 8 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit working inside is not a competition. Some of you married couples need to learn that. Marriage is not supposed to be a competition. The wife is not trying to be one of the guys. And the guy certainly isn't trying to be one of the girls. If we can remember this in church, in our Christian walk also, a key to good relationships is that it's not a competition. We are working together in rhythm. That's the goal. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So you catch that, the Spirit of glory. That's the Shekinah in the New Testament. See, again, you cannot fragment the Godhead. It's only presented to us in such a way that we can begin to understand God enough to serve Him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to find that He is distinct from everything else that we know. Hebrews 10:29, of how much more worse punishment do you suppose He will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Well, you cannot insult an it, but you can insult a person. You can't really insult an animal. You can get them pretty angry, but you really can't. No animals, you hurt my feelings. You're speaking lowly of me, and I don't appreciate it. Well, animals don't think that far. It's all instinctive with them. I'm not saying they don't have feelings and they're blush and, you know, they're cute and all that. I'm not taking any of that away, but not on this level. The Spirit of grace. And so He gives strength. He gives strength to love. You're going to need that if you're going to follow Christ. He gives us courage. You're going to need that if you're going to follow Christ. And of course, He gives us power, energy to pull it off. But it's not a one-time boom, you got it. It has to be refreshed often because of the flesh, the sinful nature that we are saddled with in this life. And so when Paul says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, he's very serious about this. He'd been living it himself. How many times did Paul, even at one point in Corinth, the Lord Jesus came to Paul and said, Paul, don't worry. Stop being afraid. I've got people in this town. Now, the Lord, when He says, don't be afraid, that doesn't mean, well, you won't get a few stonings here and there. He just says, in the face of those stonings, be brave. Carry out the mission. What is the objective, Paul? To preach Christ. That's what I want you to do. Without the fear and certainly without the insanity. Another verse that a lot of Christians, I think, don't contemplate, because sometimes we find our brothers and sisters, or those pretending to be brothers and sisters, I don't know, we find them not of a sound mind and blaming the Holy Spirit for it. And that is a contradiction to what the Bible teaches. Loveless Christians are a contradiction to Christ. And each one of us needs to understand that. I think sometimes I look back, I said, you know, if I'm sitting on the other side of what I'm preaching right now, I could be saying, yeah, I fail there. But in all fairness to God, I can also see a lot of victories that I have that I would never have without Him, that otherwise would not be mine. So it does work. In spite of some of the failings, there are so many victories. Let me tell you about all the times that I've been loving to people that I like to slap. List of names, because I keep a list. No, I don't. Well, He proceeds from the Father, sent by the Son. As the Son proceeds from the Father. Just read John chapter 17, Christ's prayer. And He speaks about returning to that relationship that He had with the Father long before we were around. John 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. That's what He does. He testifies of Christ. Well, what are we supposed to be doing with everything we do? Testify of Christ. And so as to his work, as I alluded to or mentioned earlier, he introduced physical energy into physical creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That word for hovering in the Hebrew means to shake or to move. He was working. He was holding things together and starting things up. He was at work at creation. He has inspired the scriptures. We know that. Now, again, this is a believer's basics. There are more things I'm leaving out than I'm putting in. So rather than use the verses that we're very familiar with, for instance, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, as God breathed, rather than use that verse, I'll use this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit moving, doing something at work? Laziness is not a virtue. I know sometimes we might forget, lose sight of that, but it is not. If you're going to have any gains in Christ, it is because of hard work, by the sweat of your brow. And they come in no other way. The Holy Spirit, picture a train, a locomotive. I wish we had locomotives now because they looked like they were taking you somewhere, you know, making all that noise and steam. How can you beat that? Now there's just this hum of clean energy. But picture you're the locomotive. The rails that you travel on, that's the scripture. The steam, the energy, that's the Holy Spirit. It takes three to tango, if you put it that way. I don't know if I should have used that as in that last part. But anyway, coming back to it, quickly, eject. Think about that, being used by the Spirit. The scriptures hold you on track. If you get off, you have derailed and there is a train wreck. But if you stay on the rails and the power of the Spirit is your thrust, your energy, you, the locomotive, will reach your destination. His work is with Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, the incarnation of Christ, the coming of God in human form to earth was affected by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, that would be Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God, which to the Jew is God the Son. I mean, make no mistake about that. If you walked into a synagogue and said, I am the Son of God, you would get a beat down if you could not back it up. And Christ had to deal with that throughout his walk. Because you, being a man, make yourself to be the Son of God with the charges against him. Make yourself equal with God, they said. And he was saying, hey, the shoe fits, the sandal fits. I am the Son of God. And my miracles are a testimony to that, as well as my virtuous life. You got nothing on me. They should have said, you know, he's got a point. We need to submit to him. There's no one like him. And so there we see the Holy Spirit with the Holy One at the conception or the giving of the Spirit, I should say. We see him at the baptism. We see him in the wilderness with Christ. We see him at the preaching of Christ, the casting out of demons. When John the Baptist baptized Christ in front of everyone, John said, I saw the Spirit. It was like a dove coming down upon him. John told someone that, because it appears no one else saw it but John. Then in the wilderness, of course, the Bible tells us he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark uses the word driven because Mark is writing to Romans. And Romans, in those days, what they understood was work and hard work. All roads lead to Rome. Well, who built those roads? A lot of work goes into building a road. You don't just get the weeds out. You have to, you know, there's a lot more involved. And they understood action. And so when Mark writes, he said that he was driven by the Spirit. And yeah, we got that. Luke, of course, and John, he was led by the Spirit. When he preached, when he cast out demons, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. This is when he entered the synagogue there in Nazareth, and he opened the scriptures to this verse from Isaiah, and he applies it to himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ chose to act not in his inherent omnipotence. He could have, when he said, I call 12 legions of angels and put an end to all this right now. He chose to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I cast them out by the Spirit of God, that's what he said. And then there is Pentecost. See, we just covered that the age of the gospel in the Gospels, the age of Christ from that perspective. Then there's Pentecost, the birth of the church. Well, the Holy Spirit had been ministering to believers. King David, after he sinned, he prayed to God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But things were ramped up now at Pentecost. The mission was now focused, had a global focus, and not angels. Angels were not assigned the delivery of the gospel. We, sinners, are assigned the delivery of the gospel. And so the human spirit at Pentecost was now indwelt by the Holy Spirit in a way that had everything to do with pointing to Jesus Christ. You know, when Adam sinned, the Holy Spirit departed. You could say the lamp went out. But at the time of conversion, the Spirit returns to the human that would have him. And he indwells the human spirit. He relights the lamp. One verse I'll take to make that point, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, when Paul wrote that, he's right again. At the 1 Corinthians, the church was a mess. And Paul writes it, and do you not know who you are? What is going on? You are the temple of the Spirit of God, a holy God. Why are you behaving this way? They struggled with that. Paul makes a trip to Corinth to try to straighten things out. That didn't go well. And you know, if you've ever been involved in trying to repair a broken relationship, you make mistakes. You say, I don't know if I should do this or say this, but I'm going to. Maybe it will work, and it's a disaster. Well, in the end, though, you lose the battle and you win the war. And that's how it was with Paul in Corinth. And so when I struggle to find my joy in the faith, and yet I continue with my duty. Nonetheless, if I say I don't have to have joy to go at the objective, I would like it. But I still, if I don't have joy, I am still required to obey orders. I don't get a pass. And it is the Holy Spirit that upholds me. Back in 1977, I know sometime in the summer of 77, I was in Barcelona, Spain. Well, first, I was living on a ship. The new U.S. Navy decided to chauffeur me around the Mediterranean Sea for several months. And they're pretty good at that. Well, one of the port of calls was Barcelona, Spain. And I wanted no parts of it. I didn't mind seeing the city. I just didn't want to get there the way the Navy wanted me to get there. And the reason why is because the ship, the troop carrier that I was on, I was with a bunch of jarheads, too. Anyway, It was a trip of 20 minutes by this little Liberty boat through the port of Barcelona to the dock, so to the landing dock. And there were these huge merchant ships there. I mean, these things were gigantic. And this little, you know, little Mike boat, this little boat, it holds about 100, 120 men or so, was what was taking us. And at night, you can't see anything. You got sailors, affectionately known as squids, holding lights, little flashlights. And what made it worse was that about 4 months before it was our turn to go to Barcelona, a Liberty boat, just like the one we were on, at night was struck by a Spanish merchant ship. There were 123 Marines and sailors on that little boat. 49 of them died. One of the Marines that survived shipped over. In other words, when his six-month cruise was up, instead of going back to the States, he decided he wanted to go again. Anyway. So I asked him, how did you survive? He said, I was so drunk, someone held me up underneath the boat that was pinned down in a pocket. That's how I survived. I find the Holy Spirit holds me up when I'm pinned down, when I would otherwise not survive. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is why he's always encouraging us. You know, dragging the knuckles is not good for you. Hold chin up, chest out, stand up straight, because I am with you. But we are so touchy-feely. We want to feel it. You know, I agree. There are songs. There are times I don't feel like singing songs. Well, I mean, if I don't like the song, I sort of silent protest and just mumble it. But when you come to church, maybe you don't feel like singing. All right, give in. Or bust through it. If you bust through it, I think, from my own experiences, you will be better off after. You still may not feel giddy, but you will be better off. You will say, I'm glad I did that. And so when I struggle to find my joy, it is the Spirit of God that holds me up. But witnessing is the primary role of the believer's life, and he enables us to do that. Believe it or not. Remember I mentioned Paul was told to go to places and not be afraid, and still took beatings in the process. Because the objective was not to have Paul feel wonderful about everything and have this sweet life, but was to preach Christ, which he did. Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. When he says you shall receive power, he doesn't mean to show off how holy you are. He's connecting it with witnessing. You shall receive the ability to witness that you never had before, but you're going to have now. And this is for us. Some of you are too afraid to share Christ. Some of you may have compromised your witness, and you've got a damage control to do. But those of you who are afraid, why are you afraid? Well, maybe you're afraid of what people will think about you. You've got to get to a place where you don't care what wrong people think about you. It's different if their charges are valid, but if they're wrong and you're right with Christ, then what they think doesn't count. We depend only on Christ for our righteousness, our salvation. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit as our only spiritual power, because this is the assignment he has been given. Christ came into the world to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit was sent into the world to glorify the Son. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The role of the Holy Spirit is about lifting up Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be exalted, I will draw all men to me. All men who will receive it will come. This is the process that we have been invited to enjoy, entrusted with, blessed with. Salvation is the work. He is at work in salvation. The whole redemptive work was in the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, who offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, as opposed to idols and little statues and other little things that everybody else was worshiping. Our God is living, and he is not to be communicated in statue form. John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. As I mentioned earlier, this is what he does, and this is what we are to do when we share the gospel, because we also give the solution, the upholding influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, you're not guaranteed these things if you don't exercise them. They're not automatic. They are automatically made available. But if you do not avail yourself, if you disqualify yourself, then you miss out. This should stir us to action, not to discouragement. And so, his leading, being led by God. I'm sorry, I have a speck on my jacket. It has just been bugging me. I tried to move it away without you noticing it, and it just didn't go. So there, we've got that out of the way. The leading of the Holy Spirit. This is a tough one. Because of my emotions and because of my logic, my ability to reason, to look and to see, if I let those two dominate the leading of God, then I'm going to be confused. And there are other things that will get in the way of being led by God. Preference. What if as pastor I say, well, I'm going to be out of the pulpit next Sunday, and I go to the one other pastor and say, I'd like you to fill in for me. But I didn't ask the other pastor. Now, if he wants to get in the flesh and be offended at that, he's going to be offended. But if he's looking out for the Lord, he's going to say, that is the leading of the Lord. That is his prerogative. That is his role. And I am totally behind that. And this is illustrated throughout Scripture. Well, that's how it is in the church too. How many people get offended because they were bypassed for something they wanted, instead of submitting to the leading of the Spirit? God would have had no problem calling your name out if you were the one that was supposed to do it or not. So you get bypassed. Maybe God is testing you. Maybe he wants to show you how carnal you are and how you need to correct it. Being led. It's a voluntary act. You're not forced. It's an act of submission. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. See, Paul is saying, may he direct us. Now, interesting about that verse, we have now, may our God. You would say, well, why would he add Father to that? It seems like a redundancy. No, he does that with the Lord too. Our God and Father and the Lord. It's inclusive. That's the point. I point that out because the Jehovah Witnesses will get tripped up there and think that it is a contradiction when it is not. It's actually emphatic. And so as the work of the church advances in this world, and hopefully it is advancing, the guiding power is the Holy Spirit. He directed Philip to intercept the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit directed Peter to speak to the Roman centurion Cornelius. See, these men were led. They didn't just say, hey, I got a good idea. I'm going to just go and ring this doorbell here and see if Cornelius, or whoever, they were led by the Spirit. He separated Paul and Barnabas, as I read earlier from Acts chapter 13, to a called work. He guided Paul on his missionary journey. If you are not serving in the church, one of the reasons why God has given the local church is a platform for service. That means there's things that need to be done in the lives of people. And the church is a platform for that. You get a chance to be used by God in a meaningful way. If you're not serving, you need to ask God, what can I do in your house for you? Now, you may say, I don't believe that. Well, you'll just be going against the record. because there is a calling and there is work, and we find it all over the Scripture. I don't want to take up too much time at that because we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit in the lives of believers in the body. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and I'll try to keep it there. He guided Paul on his missionary journeys. We understand that. But on occasion, he prohibited Paul. For example, Acts chapter 16. Now, when they had gone to Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. God said, I don't want you preaching over there. Oh, some people think, well, that God cannot prohibit. You don't know what's going on. God does. Continues in Acts 16, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, he shut them down, and they were sensitive enough to get it. How do we get sensitive enough to listen to the Spirit? You got to be willing to hurt. You have to be willing to not get what you want, what you envision. It is not our vision, it is his will. Do these records of leading mean something to you? Or are they just there for Paul and Barnabas and the New Testament church in Acts? But not for us. I think these lessons are for us. I think the Spirit of God still speaks through these lessons. Acts chapter 18, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. You see, you shall receive power. Well, Paul wasn't there on the day of Pentecost, but he had a personal Pentecost, just like you and I have, when the Spirit comes upon us for the preaching of Christ. This is still true, and it's still missed, but this verse out of Zechariah is quite powerful. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. And that is supposed to be with everything we do. Purposely, through these believers' basics, I have been choosing or led, I like to believe, very clearly led by the Spirit to use New Testament verses. Not that the Old Testament is second class or anything like that, but we are ministers of the New Covenant. And it's through the New Testament we get understanding of the Old Testament. Lest we become Judaistic in our thinking. We are not Jews. No offense to the Jews. Even if a Jewish person becomes a Christian, ethnically they remain a Jew, but spiritually they are Christians. So the New Testament is critical because there's where the meat of understanding and action is going to spring from. A suppressed self-will brings sensitivity to his promptings and prohibitions. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. We are his witnesses to these things. Don't forget that we are witnesses, not lawyers. And so also is the Holy Spirit, a witness to these things, that is, whom God has given to those, here it comes, who obey him. Why do some Christians think that disobeying God somehow brings the Holy Spirit upon them? It is contrary to what we find in the Scripture. Those rails that we travel on through this life. How independent of the Spirit whole churches and individuals too often are. Well, I love to quote A.W. Tozier, because God gifted this man with an insight in Western civilization churches that I don't think has been matched or surpassed. I should say surpassed. Tozier wrote this about the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the churches. He says, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. See the contrast he drew? That book, the church in the book of Acts was so led by the Spirit, and if they weren't, they would have known it. But today in America, and Tozer wrote this made that quote in the 60s, 1960s, may have been a little bit earlier. He noticed that churches just do their own thing. They just follow this, well, this is the obvious thing to do, when maybe it's not. Another great Christian writer, a preacher of long ago, said, to be governed by God is to be constantly disturbed. You're going to be governed by God, led by God. The natural man is going to be irritated by what God calls you to do. He continues, he says, to have human arrangements interfered with. If you work in the strength of your flesh and you make all these plans in your flesh, God is going to interfere with those things. And so it is best to learn how to not let it go that far. And finally, the severity of rejecting him, which is immeasurable. It ain't worth it. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaking, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. That single verse should make anyone say, let me look into this. Let me make sure that I am never guilty of offending the Spirit of God. According to these words, of course, he is God. Earlier, Jesus said you can offend the Father and the Son. That can be forgiven. But you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Acts chapter 6, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Those are men who did not resist the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to resist the Holy Spirit? Well, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? To point to Christ, the Parakletos, to come beside you and convict you of sin. Well, what happens if you say to him, I don't want to hear it, and you go to your death that way? There's no forgiveness available now. That is what Christ is talking about. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. And yet he was forgiven in this life. Why? Because he did repent. He did give his life to Christ. So we understand. The lessons are in the Scripture. The Scripture has told us what that means. The only sin that God never forgives is the sin of refusing to accept forgiveness on God's terms, which are through Jesus Christ and brought to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when David says, cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. After that egregious sin, God said, okay, David, I forgive you. And David was forgiven. And he wrote that psalm in honor of God's mercy and forgiveness. And so, if the first time you meet Jesus is the day of judgment, it'd be too late. It's over. You'll meet him at the white throne, the place you don't want to see him. So I want to just close with these three verses. Writing in his first letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It is critical to how we live as Christians, that we are in touch with the unseen presence of Christ in the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was murdered for preaching the Spirit and the truth, and for telling those he was preaching to that they resist him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And they killed him. And finally, the book of Revelation is kind of an easy outline. Chapter 1 is the introduction. Chapter 2 and 3 is the church and the age of the church. And chapter 4 and 5, the scene in heaven. Where the church is at the point of the tribulation period. Chapter 6 through 18 is the great tribulation on earth, which the church, the present church, will not be part of. And then you have, of course, the conclusion of the matter. Well, that section from 6 through 18, as powerful as it is quite, of course, alarming. But those two chapters 2 and 3, are so much in there for us today. So much. Just this little thing, for example. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is Jesus saying this about our need to listen to the Holy Spirit. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the local assemblies. That's who he wrote to. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your Holy Spirit, who teaches us about Jesus the Christ. We ask that we would not run away from these lessons, but that we would embrace them eagerly. If you're here this morning and you have not opened your heart to Christ because you've been insistent upon living your life your way, you are rejecting the Spirit of God. You're committing the unpardonable sin. You are risking your eternity on your self-will. The self-will is destructive. It is not for you. It is a liar. It is the Spirit of God who is true and full of grace and glory, who is eternal. And he reaches out and he points to the cross of Christ and he says, you take your sins there and you repent and I will forgive you and you will be forgiven. If you are here this morning and you want to open your heart to Christ, just open your heart and make this prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've missed it. I have disobeyed you. I have offended you. I have been rejecting you, and I ask you to forgive me. And I come to the cross. There is no one else who died for me, no one else good enough to die for me, who rose again and offers me this salvation, and I ask to receive it. Now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they receive not only your salvation, but your lordship over their lives. May you give them the spirit of courage and of love and a sound mind. And now these things we pray and commit into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.